forever. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Would you stand with me, please? I'd like to dismiss our children to Children's Church. Thank God for Children's Church. Amen, amen. Hallelujah. If you were here this morning, you experienced an outstanding message. Brother Little's just, he's a preacher. Amen. You know, we have the Word of God, but God has designed it that there'd be somebody that would bring forth revelation from the Word of God. And I'm grateful for the fivefold ministries, and Brother Littles has truly been used by God in order to give revelation and understanding to some of the great principles of God's Word. And so tonight, would you preach with the preacher? Would you welcome Brother Littles?
Praise the Lord, church. My name is Jim, and I think I'm among some worshipers again in the house tonight. You know, the world has a saying that you need to get out of your comfort zone. Jesus didn't quite feel that way. He says, when I go away, I'm going to send the Comforter to you. So the wherever I am, that's the comfort zone. So tonight, I feel like we're right smack dab in the middle of the Comforter zone. We thank you, Lord, that you are our comforter. You are our high priest. You give us joy unspeakable and full of glory. We thank you, O Lord, that you are worthy to be exalted above all things, above all things, above all things. Amen. What a place of comfort in the presence of the Lord here tonight. Thank you, as always, for your wonderful hospitality and making me feel so welcome, and Sherry when she's able to come with me as well. I'm wondering tonight, as we worship, did anyone hear a word from the Lord to something in your life, whether it was a specific answer that you've been looking for, or perhaps just a feeling of his presence that says he's in control, he's aware, and it's going to be all right? Did anyone else have one of those? I did also, standing right over there, the Spirit of the Lord here in such a powerful way. He didn't give me the answer, but he says he's got the answer, and it's going to be all right. Lord, we thank you for it now. We thank you for all these prayer requests that you've already answered in the house tonight. We just presented them to you as an act of worship, and you ministered in such a powerful way. We thank you, Lord, and we receive it even now. We claim it even now. The word that you gave during worship to your people, we claim it, we hold it, and the enemy cannot take it from us. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Amen. I would encourage you to write that down either while I'm preaching or when you get home tonight, because the enemy wants you to forget. Okay? He wants you just to remember we had a good time. He doesn't remember, want you to remember what you heard. Now, we had a good time. We want to remember we had a good time, but we also want to hear what the Lord said to us. So I know that's part of my job when I get back to the hotel tonight, grab my journal and write a page or two about the Lord saying, I didn't give you the answer, but I got it. Can you just trust me with that? You know, so a little bit of journaling to do there tonight, and maybe some of you folk do as well. I'm going to preach a little bit from Genesis 26, verse 1 and following. Folks, let me know after service this morning that I re-preached Pastor's sermon from last Sunday on addressing the need to tip over some idols in our lives. And worship does that. You know, they tell us that you are what you eat. So I must be one cheeseburger pizza kind of guy, you know, since I consume so much of that. You become like the one you worship. So as we worship him, it calls us into holiness. It calls us to be Christ-like. It calls us to have attributes and thoughts and a heart that's like him. And astounds me when I read Philippians chapter number 2 that Paul says, this mind which is in Christ, it can be in you. I don't know about you, but that just still startles me half to death, thinking that the mind of Christ can abide in us individually as well as corporately here tonight. What a promise from an almighty God. So if your mind is weary with thoughts and confused by things around you, you can have the mind of Christ. You can surrender all of those things to the Father, and it's going to be all right, and we can trust him so, so powerfully. Amen. Genesis 26, I want to preach a little bit tonight about being 21st century pioneers. 21st century pioneers. Before it's finished, we'll have read most of this chapter, but we'll begin with the first five verses. There was a famine in the land beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. And the Lord appeared unto him, that is, Isaac, and said, go not down into Egypt. Your daddy did that, and that might have been okay. But during this famine, don't you go to Egypt. Stay in the land which I shall tell you of. Here's why. Sojourn in the land, and I will be with you. If you walk where I tell you to walk, you're never going to have to worry if I'm with you or not, because I sent you there. And I will bless you, for unto you and unto your seed, your children, I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham your father. And I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of the heaven, and give unto your children, your seed, all these countries. In thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed. I didn't call you here for you alone. I called you here so that all the nations of the earth could be blessed. Because Abraham obeyed my voice, kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. Lord, we pray that you could equip us by the Spirit and empower us through the working of your word and bind us together as one pioneer people, that in this hour your amazing grace can be known in our city. That amazing grace can be known across Wisconsin. That amazing grace can inhabit every city, every borough, every farming community across America, spreading out to Canada, to Mexico, other parts of North America, into the Caribbean, to South America, to Europe, and to Asia. We ask it now, Lord Jesus, that the church could be the church in this 21st century, and we could be men and women of faith that walk boldly where you have sent us, that every nation should be blessed by this name which has blessed us, that every nation should be baptized with the name that has baptized us, that every language group around the world would have an opportunity to be blessed the way you have blessed us with your name here tonight. Would you do that through us, your people, dear God? Don't look for someone else to be your witness in the world. We are here to be your witness in this hour. Use us, we pray, oh God, to be pioneers in the 21st century, pioneers for your name. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen, amen, amen. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Amen. Amen. I want to say thank you for your sensitivity to the Spirit during times of worship and able to hear a word of tongues, interpretation of tongues, a word of prophecy, and then the things that the Lord spoke to you individually as well. What a great sign that is. And again, it's not on your behalf. It's on behalf of the world around you. There was a famine in the days of Isaac. It had happened before. Isaac had a bit of a challenge. He couldn't tell the same story his daddy told, because his daddy had sat by the campfire as they were going from one place to another place, taking down the tent, putting up the tent. Abraham would say, you know, son, once, long time ago, in a land far away, before you were even a reality, God said to get up out of Ur of the Chaldees and go to the place where we'd take us. He told us, son, that one day there would be a nation come from your mama and I. And oh, it was a lot of trials and a lot of difficulties. But Isaac, you're here tonight because God always keeps his word. Now, Isaac had heard that story, and Isaac remembers, perhaps when he's a young adult, the trip up that mountainside where there was wood and there was fire, but there was no sacrifice. And Abraham said, the Lord will provide himself the sacrifice. Isaac had heard all of these things, but he couldn't tell the exact same story. He couldn't tell the story of leaving his father's faith and walking out alone, because he had always walked with the father of faith. In American history in the 17th century, the late 1600s, was a problem in New England because the Pilgrims' children couldn't tell the same story as their parents could. The parents had left England, gone to Holland because of persecution, gone back to England, and then made the migration here to North America. And within the first year, as you know from your history books, half of them died from starvation or the elements. So the generation that came up could not tell the same story of those that had gone before. They couldn't measure up in faith. They couldn't measure up in saying, we took a definitive stand for the faith and we struck out in bold new ways for a brand new world, not knowing exactly how that would turn out. And after a while, perhaps they just smiled at the elders' stories and nodded yes, and then realized that they would never have a story like that. In the house tonight, there are some people who are first-generation apostolics. You're the first one in your family that the Lord has brought in. Can I see the hands of those that you're the first one? Okay. The rest of us are second, third, fourth, fifth, tenth generation in this thing, however far the numbers go in the house. But it's awful easy for us to think of some previous period as the golden age. I am wont to use a fountain pen from time to time, and the golden age of fountain pen production was from 1930 to 1950. That was the golden age. That was when the best fountain pens were produced. If you're wanting to think about the golden age of American automobile construction, you would probably have to think of the Duesenberg, perhaps. Or maybe the Cord. You know, some absolute rolling artwork that at the time would have cost you $8,000 to $10,000, but in 1925, $8,000 to $10,000 was one big stack of change. When we think today about a prior period and what it was like in those good old days, like I lamented this morning that I had to have an app to find my phone instead of following the cord to that, sometimes we wonder what it would be like if we could just be transported back, or we'll have a little world, a little shrine of the past and today. But when it comes to the Church of the Living God, He does not want us to live in the past. He has called us to here right now. For some reason, God trusted you individually and us collectively to be His church in 2016. Don't know why He trusted us that way. Sometimes I kind of feel like Job, you know. The scriptures there says, have you considered my servant Job? And if Job had been privy of that conversation, he was... Don't trust me that much. Kind of felt that way once or twice in my life. You're trusting me too much now, God. I would prefer that you not trust me that much. Don't wave a red flag at the devil and have him come charging at me, even though you got a fence around me. God trusted y'all enough to put you in the world at this time. There are more people in the world at this time than there's ever been before. There are more people in the United States today than when there were a whole world in the days of the apostles. More people in the United States alone than were in the whole earth at the time of the apostles. So God sent 12 men, and then those would come after them to change the world. Well, their world compared to ours was pretty small. In other words, in some ways, God has trusted the 21st century church to be the church getting ready. Getting ready for the marriage supper of the Lamb, getting ready for that great end time revival, which is without number. He trusts us enough to be in the world at this time. Now the challenge for us is to be 21st century pioneers. The West was closed in roughly 1870. So many people lamented, can't go West anymore, young man, because there's already people there. I mean, for crying out loud, we even got boot prints on the moon. Maybe the only last frontier might be the depths of the ocean down 5-6 miles where we haven't yet had anybody go down there and check out what kind of sea creatures are at 5 miles deep. But when it comes to the days of the Spirit, there is always brand new places and brand new ways for us to take the gospel of Jesus Christ in the way the Spirit leads us. In Abraham's day, it was evidently okay for Abraham to go to Egypt because God didn't say, stay. And we know in the next generation, in the days of Jacob, there's another famine that comes, and it was okay to go to Egypt in the days of Jacob. But in the days of Isaac, it was not okay. So you got to learn to trust God's voice. Because sometimes God wants to do different things at different times. The same God, but the world, climate, and things are shifting and changing. You can always trust his voice. It's going to be all right. So here, as we see in this piece, there's a caravan leaving every day, you know, going past. Isaac, just, we got room for one more wagon. Why don't you join in? Let's all go down to Egypt. I hear there's food there, and I hear the Nile overflowed its banks again this season like it always has. There's no reason to stay here and starve. It was about that point when Isaac is concerned for his two boys and concerned for his few servants and for his wife that he gets ready to leave, but the Lord appears to him and says, don't do it. But stay where I told you to stay. This had to be with the reason. Isaac had to hear the word of God that says, I've called you. I didn't just call your daddy. Or those who went on before us in the faith, and tonight we cannot just remember that they were called. We have to own that we are called. That is not supplanting those that have gone by. Instead, it's actually standing firmly on their shoulders of men and women that learned how to trust God no matter wherever God led them to go. I believe tonight this is an apostolic age for us to live in the dynamic power of the Spirit, trusting that if he leads us someplace, he has the authority and the power to keep us there. Paul sometimes found himself in prison, like we see in Acts 16 or 17, and the place rocked and he was set free. But as we read the book of Colossians and see that he was in prison for several years there at a stroke, you see, God doesn't always provide deliverance in the same way. Instead, God used his prison time to help Paul get caught up on his correspondence, I suppose. He'd been getting a little behind on his book writing, and so he had to hang out in jail. Was the church not praying that time? Oh, the church was praying. But just because God wants to break the chains of a literal prison this time doesn't mean he's going to do it next time. Just because God delivered you one way last time, don't expect him to do it the same way this time. Because his picture is so much bigger than our picture. I like things being consistent and common. I like my shoes to be in the same spot, my jacket to be in the same spot. I like my briefcase to be in the same spot. I never have problems losing my keys because I always put them in the same spot. I see these people that lose their keys 17 times a day. Put them in the same spot, for crying out loud. I like consistency. I like mathematics because the numbers generally come up the same. You can know you got a right answer without the teacher just saying, well, I think so. But when it comes to the ways of God, the right answer is doing what he says to do. That's the right answer. So in this case, he says, you're my son, you were your daddy's son, and he was a man of faith. Now I call you, and I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless your children, going to make you like the stars of the heavens, just like I promised your daddy. And in your children, all the nations will be blessed. All the nations will be blessed. During your prayer time, you have a passage from Matthew's gospel on your screen that says, my house will be known the house of prayer. The rest of that verse from Isaiah is the house of prayer of all nations. And the reason Jesus had to tip the tables over on the Temple Mount that day as he echoed those words is because they had made God's blessings into their treasure. They served God for themselves and tried to exclude anybody else that would come by. And Jesus says, you can't use my blessings for you. So he tipped the tables over so they could be a place of blessing. We're going to look at several threats here in Genesis 26. Some of these threats you will experience on your own. There's three or four of them. And at the end of the service tonight, our prayer time, our altar call, is going to be channeled in each of these four categories. So as you're reading down through, as I'm walking us through this chapter, let the Spirit reveal to you which is the more likely threat in your own life to being the kind of pioneer that God wants you to be. And the men of the place asked him, verse 7, the men of the place asked him, Isaac, of his wife, and he said, she's my sister. For he feared to say, she's my wife, lest, said he, the men of the place should kill me for Rebekah, because she was her hotness to look upon. And it came to pass, when he had been there a long time, that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out at the window and saw, behold, Isaac was playing rugby with his wife, Rebecca, or some other sport, maybe tennis, or badminton, or osculatory sciences, I don't know. And Abimelech called Isaac and said, behold, of a surety, she's thy wife. And how in the world did you say she's my sister? And Isaac said, because I said, lest I die for her. And Abimelech said, what is this that you have done to us? One of the people might have lightly lain with your wife, and you would have brought guiltiness upon us. This first threat to pioneers, the subsequent generations of pioneers particularly, the first generation of pioneers had similar trials. You could see a couple chapters before this. But here Isaac's fear is that they're going to kill him. So he makes some choices, he makes some decisions because he's afraid. Now remember, who told him to stay there? When Jesus told the boys to get into the boat to the other side, you know what Jesus meant? We're going to the other side. I know that's very profound. I'll probably need to say it again very slowly so you can get it down. When Jesus says we're going to the other side, that meant we're going to the other side. Doesn't matter if there's storms in the middle. Doesn't matter if there's fear in the middle. Doesn't matter if you think he's not paying attention in the middle of the storm. Doesn't matter. Jesus says, get in the boat. We're going to the other side. And when they got to the other side, they found out what the trip was all about. Because on the other side was Gadara, and there was a graveyard in Gadara, and there was a demoniac in Gadara. The storm had nothing to do with them. The storm was trying to stop them from doing what Jesus said they were going to do. That was to get to the other side so that the first missionary could be sent out by the early church. So the Lord may have you in the middle of a storm tonight. It has zero to do with you. It has everything to do with what's on the other side of the storm. So if you're going through a crisis this week or next week or next month and the devil wants you to have one of those pity parties, anybody else know to have a patented high-quality pity party beside myself? Okay, it helps if you turn the lights down low a little bit. It helps if you have a cup of tea instead of coffee, not quite give you the jolt, but you let it cool off a little bit so it's kind of lukewarm. As you sit there with the lights turning low and the night coming early in the winter, and you just have a good old pity party about woe is me, and I'll go eat worms. Nobody know the trouble I seen, nobody but the Lord. Louis gives us those songs because we love to get into that place where we examine the storm and we get such a high view of ourselves that we think the storm's about us. The storm has nothing to do with us. There's somebody on the other side waiting for the gospel to be spoken. And if you will hold on in faith through the storm, you're going to have something to tell them about on the other side. You're going to be able to talk to them about God's delivering power. You're going to be able to talk to them about God's sustaining power. You're going to talk to them about times when they go through trials and difficulty. Don't give up and don't throw in the towel. Just hang in there. God's going to be there. It's going to be all right. You'll have something to talk about on the other side of the storm. But this first threat is because he was afraid. He was afraid of what was happening, either real or imagined. and fear, whether real or imagined, destroys our witness, and it brings more guilt on lost people. That was Abimelech's words. What have you done to us? By your action, someone, some man in my town, my responsibility, could have gone all in and taken your wife and carried her home to be among his harem. Now, that would not have been God's purposes and God's design. I don't think it was God's plan for them to have harems in those days. It wasn't God's design in Genesis 1 and 2. But he was adding to their guiltiness because of his fear. As men and women of faith, if we are not careful, when we see our world around us eaten up by anger and eaten up by war and bitterness, particularly during election seasons when everybody's throwing darts at each other, if we are not careful, we take on the attributes of the world and we exist in fear and anxiety. And in doing so, we make them twice as guilty as they were before, because we're not as agents of light and hope. Instead, we get co-opted by anxiety and fear. God has us here for 2016, unless he comes here in the middle someplace, which I'm all right with that. But God has us here for right now. If we live in right now in anxiety because of what might happen to us, whether it's an economic anxiety, racial anxiety, all the kinds of anxieties that are in our world around us, we can bring more guilt in our world when we're supposed to here to be people of peace and joy and mercy. Pastor taught on Wednesday night, I have heard the call to do good works. That's in a world that doesn't know anything about good works anymore. You do something for me, I'll do something for you. Fancy word for that's quid pro quo. You scratch my back, I scratch your back. The opposite is also true. You look mad at me, I'll look mad at you. You slap me, I'll punch you. You kick my cat, I'll shoot your dog. We live in a world. I live about 6 miles from Ferguson, Missouri. The name, you don't even have to say Missouri anymore. You can just say Ferguson, and everybody knows what you're talking about. We live in a world where black folk and white folk, because of horrors in the past, continue to be unable to get along and unable to talk. I believe the church is here for this hour, for this purpose. Because in the church, there's neither white nor black or male nor female or bond nor free, high class, low class. We've all been redeemed by the one blood of Calvary. And he makes us all brothers and sisters. So if we live in anxiety and we look at the world's shameful actions, just like a rape of Rebecca would have been horrific, but it's made worse because Isaac is hiding behind his wife's skirt. Our problem today is not the evil in the world. The problem is, are we willing to stick where God has placed us to be a light in this place? So here's our first threat tonight, the threat of fear. Scripture tells us perfect love casts out all fear. I believe the Master is in the house tonight to take away some fear from your spirit. Somebody in the house tonight has some anxiety that's built up a little while. And 1 Peter chapter 5 puts it this way, cast all your cares, your anxieties, your fears on me because I care for you. And if you were to look there in 1 Peter chapter 5, you would see that's the continuation of the sentence from the verse before. The verse before is, humble yourselves, therefore. In other words, a refusal to cast your cares on God is an act of pride. Because it's saying, I can carry it, I got it. I can worry about this enough, I'll fix it by worrying somehow or other. This isn't something I have to give to God. I will carry this myself. And Peter said, why don't you just be humble and cast your anxiety, Amen. Your fear on him? Amen. Isaac, the Lord told you to stay there, son, because he's got a reason for you in the drought. Don't give it away in anxiety and fear. So there are some in the house tonight that the Master wants you to hear his words. He needs you to be a pioneer in the 21st century. He needs you to do some mighty exploits for the cause of Christ, but you can't walk in fear. You got to walk in trust. He who sent me here can keep me here. Some of our young people are going to go to university, and they're going to get jobs teaching at universities with doctorate degrees. And some of them are going to go to med school and get jobs at the major hospitals around this area. Some are going to go to law school, and some are going to go to accounting firms. Some are going to be engineers and architects, because we need apostolic men and women to go into every part of our society to be a light into our world. So we're a little bit anxious. Can my children be safe in university? Can my son, daughter, brother, sister, can they be safe teaching there or working at the medical school or wherever they may be? If God sends them there, it's going to be all right. So I don't know where the Lord has you today or where he's orienting you for the next period of your life. If he's got you there, you're in his hand. You're in his purpose. You're in his design. It may or may not be where you chose to be. Isaac evidently wanted to run off to Egypt, where the light had been easy during the drought, but that was not God's purpose. So the first threat is fear. Let's look at the second one, beginning of verse 12 and following. Here's the second threat. The first threat's fear. The second threat is the threat of a blessing. Then Isaac sowed in that land and received when? What year is that? The year of the drought. In the year where there is not enough water to get a glass to drink. You digging down in the mud and sucking up a little moisture out of a little mud puddle to drink to survive on. This is not a time to plant a crop. There's not a time to plant seed. And besides that, he's a shepherd from a long line of shepherds. He has no business planting a crop. He'd have been better off to take his wheat and grind it down and at least eat a loaf of bread. Because you put the seed in the ground, it's going to be gone. But he planted in that same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. And he waxed great and went forward and grew until he became very great, for he had great possessions of flocks. He bought more sheep because he had more grain. He had great possessions of herds. He bought more oxen because he had more resources. And a great store of servants. He bought more slaves because he had more resources. And the Philistines did what? Envied him. The Lord did not leave Isaac in a drought to become the envy of the nations. Scripture had told us already he left him in the drought so he could be the blessing of the nations. So here's the second threat. The first threat is the threat of fear. The second threat is when good things happen. Here, Isaac, the house wimp. Only one crop and he gets it 100 times and he's not even a farmer. He doesn't deserve it. The world needs him to be productive. The world needs him to have a good harvest. He doesn't deserve it. He hasn't earned anything. The world deserves God's people to be blessed. The world deserves us to live in a repentant spirit, a stewardship lifestyle, and a way of holiness. But this threat of blessing is not about us any more than the threat of fear was about us. So here's our second piece of our altar call here in a little bit. Is somebody in the house that knows they're blessed of God, but you don't know how to share that blessing with someone else. I pray that the Lord gives some men and women in this church a big raise on their job this year. But I pray that that blessing comes with wisdom. Amen. To know what to do with that finance. Amen. I pray that this church is blessed with people with good intellect, strong work ethic, and an ability to take, you know, some simple process of business and turn it around and make it productive so that it can employ people who will get off of selling crack and get off of their drug lifestyle and be able to work productively because they'll have employers who will treat them fairly. Is that reasonable? Our world needs life-sustaining jobs. And I believe part of God's people, not all of us, but part of God's people are going to have the skills to have that kind of employment strategy, and God's going to bless their businesses so they can bless the world through their work. So this is our second prayer request tonight. If you feel like God has blessed you, do you know what to do with those blessings? Financial blessings, blessings of your mind, blessings of insight into things in the world and how to care for people, blessings in health, blessings with a home. There might be someone who has a large home. Maybe you had four or five children in the past. Those children are grown and moved out. Now what do you do with all that space? Does God want you to use the blessing of all that space to bring in a widow or the fatherless? That's what we see in James, right? True religion and undefiled before God is this. Care for the widow and care for the fatherless. Maybe God's going to call somebody with a house like that to lead the charge for apostolic foster care and apostolic adoption. Or it might be that God wants you to sell that resource and move a downscale house, downscale apartment, to use those resources for another reason, other than spending all your days cleaning rooms you don't use anymore. I know I'm getting just a fuzz nosy right now. Okay. I recognize in our culture this is stepping into other folks' business, and we don't mind going to church, just don't get in my business. You see, I like paying tithes. That means the 90% is mine. And my pastor, Scott Graham and Tim Dugas, they have a right to ask for the 10%, but they got no right to tell me what to do with the 90%. I go to church on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Show up for most of the extra prayers things on those quarterly prayer meetings. But that means I get the other hours without restraint. Can do what I want to. You see, our worship tonight is a worshiping people. So small amount of that is what we did here. He's wanting us to live and worship tomorrow. He's wanting us to go to work tomorrow, or even for me to go to the airport tomorrow and fly tomorrow in a spirit of worship. I don't know who I'll be sitting next to. And you know what my inclination is? Give me some big honking earphones. Don't talk to me. Leave me alone. I'm tired. I want to read a book. Nothing going through the earphones. I've listened to the three songs on my iPhone enough times, I don't know how to put any more on there. Might as well have one that's chained to the wall. But I worshiped him tonight. He's putting me on a certain plane tomorrow. Pastor, I could have picked from 12 flights tomorrow. For some reason, that one, at three-ish, is the one I picked. I want to be sensitive to the Spirit. I can't make somebody be hungry for God, but there's a chance I could walk through the airport at a certain time where someone needs to hear a word of hope. It could be I sit next to somebody and instead of earphones with nothing in them, I need to wait and see, Lord, is this the reason I am on this flight, or is there some other reason? So the second threat is that we live in our blessings. We enjoy our food, we enjoy our home, we enjoy our clothing, we enjoy our job, we enjoy our family, we enjoy our friendships, and we don't realize that we were given bounty so that the world could know Jesus. So that's going to be our second altar call tonight. Those who have some blessings in your life. And I'm not talking you got to be a millionaire. You may have an extra $10 and you don't know what to do with it. And it's okay to say, Lord, if you want me to use this $10 to buy an extra hot dog or two, then I'll do that. But if you're wanting me to use this to give to someone in need, I want to do that. You don't have to have a big mansion to say my house needs to be open with hospitality. You might have a trailer. You might have a small apartment, and God still can bring somebody your way if you count your house as a blessing and a gift from God. You see, James told us every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above, the Father of light, in whom there's no variableness or shadow of turning. I think we would all have to confess we've been blessed. And if I look at the blessings instead of my real anxiety or my feared anxiety, I will realize the Lord has me in a place to share resources with my world. Let's look at the third threat. And the wells, which his father's servants had digged in the days of Abraham, his father, the Philistines had stopped them up and filled them with earth. And Abimelech went into Isaac, "Go from us, for thou art much mightier than we." And Isaac departed thence and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. And Isaac digged again wells of water, which they had dug in the days of Abraham, his father, for the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham. And he called their names after the names by which his father had called them. Now later on, verse number 26, Abimelech went to Isaac from Gerar, and Mr. A, one of his friends, and Phicol, the chief captain of his army. And Isaac said unto them, "Wherefore come you to me, seeing you hate me? You sent me away from you, and I'm going to cop a tood." And they said, "We saw certainly that the Lord was with you. And we said, let there be now an oath between us, a peace treaty between us. And let us make a covenant with thee that you will not hurt us as we did not touch you. We have done unto you nothing but good and sent you away in peace. Thou art now blessed of the Lord." They made a feast and they ate and drank. They rose up between times in the morning, swear to one another. Isaac sent them away and they departed from him in peace. Here's the third threat. We look for peace in all the wrong places. Their peace treaty says we will never talk to one another again. Here, God had given Isaac the Midas spade. You know the old myth, the Midas touch? The king had some kind of wish granted, and no matter what he touched, it turned into gold. It was the Midas touch. Isaac had the Midas touch spade. Whenever one of his boys would start digging a hole, water just started gushing out of the top of it. In what year? The year of the drought. Nobody in Gerar could find water. They had the water witching folk out, you know, with their willow branches. And they were walking around and trying to find a place where the willow branch would go down. And maybe we'll dig a well. And maybe some of them said, "I heard the story from my grandfather's days that there used to be a well over there under that oak tree, over there at the bottom of that hill. And maybe I'll go dig there again." They were digging everywhere and getting nowhere, no water. But Isaac, every time his boys put a spade into the ground, water started gushing out. And then they said, "My water, this is for me. You leave it alone. You can't have my water." And then they needed a peace treaty, because anytime you got people dying of thirst and everybody else having train loads of water, there's likely to be a war. So Isaac says, "I need a peace treaty. I need a treaty that I can protect all my water resources from people that are dying from thirst, so that thirsty people will stay away from my resources." So they signed the treaty that Isaac would stay on one side of the line and Abimelech would stay on the other side of the line, and they wouldn't talk again. Brothers and sisters, we live in a world filled with war and hatred. There are many people who think they don't like us as Christians because we use the name of Jesus. They may not even know who you are. They may know nothing about you. But when they hear that you're one of those Bible-believing freakos, they automatically don't like you. We have to be careful that we don't do what Isaac did, that we search for a peace that says, "Just leave us alone." Let us be Pentecostals over at our church. Let us worship when we want to. And as long as you don't mess with our freedom and don't tell us what to preach, we will leave you alone. Brothers and sisters, we weren't brought to 2016 to leave the world alone. We were brought to 2016 to carry water in thirsty places. We were brought to 2016 to take bread to the hungry. We were brought to 2016 to care for those in need. I refuse to have peace in time of war that feels good to me. Instead, I want to know what the Prince of Peace wants for my world today. You know what would have might have been a better plan? Abimelech says, you know, y'all got water and we're afraid that you're going to wipe us out. You just keep buying slaves. Isaac could have said, well, where do you want a well? Water's a gift from God, right? And all people are made in the image of God. And I think that's a human right to have a glass of water. Jesus said one day, if you give a glass of water in my name, you did it for me. I am wondering if we're so fed up with the war and anger of our world that we would sign a peace treaty with them that would say, just leave us alone. Let us preach against what we want to preach against and preach for what we want to preach for. Just leave us alone. I think we sometimes would be tempted to sign that kind of treaty. The threat is that we have the resources to bring the world hope, and we sign the wrong peace treaty. Instead, Isaac could have said, you got a village that doesn't have a well? I got five boys that'll be there at 5 o'clock in the morning. And by 10 o'clock, you'll have more water than what you need. Yeah, sure. Well, it happened the last 20 times we dug a well. Let's try it in your town. We'll go because we're a people of Yahweh. We're a people that are a chosen people, a covenant people. And this is one of the gifts by serving God is that he gives you water in desert places. Can we come dig a well in your backyard? Could you imagine if we signed that kind of peace treaty where we gave away water rights instead of hoarded water rights? Because we know where the water is from. That was the threat number three. The first threat is fear and anxiety. The second threat is the threat of blessings. The third threat is the threat of peace, the wrong kind of peace. The fourth threat is the most painful for me to read in the chapter. And this is in the last verse, verse 34. Esau was 40 years old when he took to wife Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and Bash-emath, the daughter of Elion the Hittite, which were a grief of mind to Isaac and to Rebekah. The very next verse came to pass, Isaac was old. His eyes were dim. He could not see. It goes from a chapter where Isaac could plant seed anywhere and get 100% return. It goes from digging water wherever there's no water and it gushes forth. It goes from being able to get the kind of peace that he wanted. But because strife and difficulty came his way, suffering came his way, his spirit and his heart was turned, and we never hear another good thing from Isaac. So here's the fourth threat. When suffering comes our way, it depletes our spirit to the place where God can no longer use us as men and women of faith. We are in 2016 because our world needs people of faith. It needs people who know how to suffer in His name, both for His name, because of His name, or the normal events of life, that know how to suffer in His name, and they refuse to stop singing. As Pastor said tonight, we will sing whether things are going well or things are not going well. We will sing unto the Lord that new song that He has given us. We will sing because He is worthy. We will sing because when we sing, our eyes get off of us and on to Him. We will sing because our confusion fades away when we sing in His presence and bow the knee before Him. Sometimes we dance when we sing, and sometimes we wind up laying on the floor when we sing. Sometimes we weep when we sing, and sometimes we rejoice when we sing, because we have been called to worship the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. 2016 needs a singing church. It needs a rejoicing church. It needs a worship-filled church. But that church will have some people who suffer this year. How many deaths this week, Pastor? Is it four? And I don't know how many other folks are going through trials or difficulties this week, this month. Maybe you've already said, I wish 2016 were over because it hasn't been good to me so far. We have years like that from time to time. But here's a threat to the promises for the world in 2016. 21st century pioneers are going to have to say, when crisis comes my way, I will not surrender to the suffering. I will worship the King. And like Job, I will say, though He slay me, I will trust in Him. Let's stand together, shall we? Part of the beauty of serving Jesus is it doesn't have to get old. As a matter of fact, it's not supposed to get old. Amen. It's not supposed to be boring. Amen. I keep threatening to take tap shoe lessons. I think I could dance for Jesus just a little bit better.
If I could just do a little salt shoe.
I think I would enjoy dancing for Jesus. I think I would enjoy somebody staring and smirking a little bit at the prof cutting a rug for Jesus. Thank God I would enjoy them asking me, sir, why do you dance? Glad you asked. He's been so good to me. I know some of the ways He's been good to me, but there are even multitudes of thousands of ways He's been good to me, and I'm not even aware of all of those things. Here are the pieces that I'm aware of that He's been good to me. He has been so good to me. And besides that, one of these days, this world is going to be gone, and I'll get to dance forever in His presence. There's an angel. I have two angels with jobs already designated in heaven, okay? One angel has to have the job of pushing me around my book rack in my library, you know? One of those ladders that come down, the nice wooden ladders with wheels on the bottom. It's on the rail at the top. I'm going to have an angel so I can climb up on the ladder. I don't have to go down to go over to the next section. I've had an angel to just kind of push me around when I get another book, okay? But that angel I'll get to when I get to my house. There's another angel that when I step through the pearly gates, He's going to hand me my dancing shoes for streets made out of gold. I've never danced on gold before. I've danced on sawdust. I've danced on dirt. I've danced on carpet. I've danced on concrete. I've danced on wood. But one day, I'm going to dance on gold, and it's going to take a special kind of shoe with the right coefficient of friction to pull it off so I can do it with style on streets of gold. I got an angel designated, standing there with the shoes in hand. I'm wanting a pair of two-tones, actually, is what I'm wanting. I haven't picked the colors just yet, so maybe he's got to have three or four so I can pick color du jour for that day, you know. because I'm just going to want to worship him forever. What we started doing here tonight, we won't have to stop. Amen. We won't get tired. Amen. Sister Shoemaker won't have to go home to lay down. Amen. And our feet won't hurt us and our joints won't pain us. Amen. And we won't have sorrows of tomorrows. Because each day we will go, even though there is no night, but there are seasons, we'll go down by that river and pick from those trees that have healing in the nations. And we'll learn how to dwell in his presence forever as we learn by being there. Anybody else want to go there? But before we go there, he has us right here. Lord Jesus, you know who in this house is consumed with anxiety in 2016. Some of the fears are real. They have a right to be afraid. We're going to bring those kind of fears to you anyway. And some of us are imagining fears in the night hour because we don't know what's going on. We want to learn to trust you. In Jesus' name I pray. Those who are coming to altar call number one, I would like for you to come over to this area right over here. If you're coming out of anxiety and fear, don't come in shame. Come and cast this care on him, for he cares for you. Because he can't have you as a pioneer in the 21st century if you're going to hold your head down in fear and anxiety. Shame folks right over there. Shame folks right over there. Right here, I want the people that have a blessing from God. And you're asking him tonight, how can I use that blessing? Or you want a blessing to come to you this year? Blessing of finances, blessing of health, blessing in a home, blessing in your business. And you want that blessing to be used to bless somebody else. Would you come right here and say, Lord, would you trust me with a blessing this year? And I got to know how to use it for your purposes and your design. That's the altar call for right here. This group right over here, those who are afraid of our world today and you're eaten up with the wars of this world, but you want to be an agent of peace. You want to be an agent of racial reconciliation. Our world needs somebody that can step in to the hatred in our community, the class hatred, the gender hatred, the religious hatred. You want to be an agent that can step into that hatred, and you will not go for an easy peace of apartheid separation. Instead, you will go for peace that says, Lord, make us one. Make us one in you. Would you step into this area right here that you want to be agents of peace in our world today? And finally, those that are suffering tonight, there's some suffering on the horizon. Would you stand in the side over there by that door? You will not let your suffering control your worship. You will not let your suffering control your heart and your spirit. Your tomorrow will not be under the umbrella of suffering. It will be under the umbrella of worshiping the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You may no longer have strength, but you will worship. Suffering and pain will not control you. Would you stand over there? Lord Jesus, we have come tonight as pioneers for the 21st century. Some of us work in all kinds of manufacturing plants. We have families. We go to shopping centers. We buy our gas, we fly from time to time. But dear God, you're going to have to take away our anxiety, or we're not going to be able to be pioneers to people in need. I cast my care on you, my fear on you. I give it to you. I will not make the world worse by being a pioneer that's bound up in fear. I will not be an apostolic fearmonger. I will not abide in fear. Your love casts out all fear. Lord Jesus, we pray a blessing right now on your congregation, a blessing that we cannot contain. Would you bless us so lavishly that we understand that this is not about us? We have no right to buy extra homes. We have no right to buy fleets of boats, fleets of cars for ourselves. We have no right to buy luxuries for ourselves when someone else is to be blessed through that. I pray a blessing on business people in this section right here. I pray that their business grow, that they employ people in our community that need work. I pray it in the name of Jesus. I pray for women who have already raised their children and they have care in their body. They have care care in their mind, a maternal instinct to provide that care. I pray a blessing on that care instinct, a cooking ability to cook for those that are hungry. I pray a blessing on that right now in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. Dear God, would you give us strategies for peace in the 21st century? Lord, you filled us with the Holy Ghost so we could have peace, wisdom. Lord, somebody's got to raise to the occasion to stop the fighting in the street. We've got to be able to pray for both the bombers and the victims. Lord, would you do that through our church here tonight? We will reject every peace treaty that separates humanity from each other. We will reject every peace treaty that lets us hoard our resources while somebody else dies of thirst. Right now, in the name of Jesus, give us a heart lean towards peace. Give us a mind that is crafted in peace. Give us a spirit and wisdom that knows how to bring peace. I pray it in the name of Jesus. I pray it in the name of Jesus. And Lord God, I pray for our suffering saints here tonight. I pray, Lord Jesus, that their spirit be tuned to worship. I pray, Lord God, in the land of suffering where you have them at this time, that it not restrict their ability to praise you and to magnify you and to lift up your name. I pray right now, Lord God, that you give them comfort in their spirit, even though they're still in the storm. I pray that you do it, Lord Jesus, because our world needs them to be able to worship even in the crisis. In Jesus' name we pray. In Jesus' name we pray. In Jesus' name we pray.